we're going to be talking about is basically asking a question tonight as to why is it that we teach and why is it that we learn? And there are some pretty obvious answers, but I want to show you some things maybe you hadn't thought about. So with that in mind, let's get started. How about leading us in a word of prayer to get started, remembering the fact that we are here to learn how to learn God's Word. It's the only avenue we have to get to God and messages from Him. If we just have a prayer to start with.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee, ask Him to be with us as we study this. We pray that we would all leave here knowing how to better present Your Word, that we might lead others to Christ and be with Him. Father, we pray that You would be with those of our number here who are ill and be with them, that they might be with us at the next appointed time.
Thank you. I'm going to take my coat off. I can't because I got the microphone fastened to it. Oh, well, I got a dirty shirt on. I'd rather not expose it. Some of you I haven't met, I don't think, and I'm Martin Broadwell, and that's of no credit necessarily to anybody or anything, except that that's what Mother and Dad named me, so I've been sticking with it since then. And I live over in Decatur, and I've been out here a few times over the years, and not too long ago, I guess I preached over here Sunday morning. And I feel a little bit awkward because some of these folks, like Jeff and Sonia, have heard all this before and should be teaching it instead of me. So, but, you know, you're not an expert if you are someplace. You got to be from someplace to be an expert. That's the only way you can ever get any credit for anything is to come from somewhere, even if it's just across town. Makes you an expert. I told them earlier today, I know I'm in good shape tonight because I started teaching at 7:30 this morning, and I just got home about 4:45 from teaching. I taught yesterday, started at 7:30 and went until nearly 9 last night. So, hey, you know, I'm all warmed up, so I'll probably go to midnight tonight. So, and in case y'all are not still here, I'll turn the lights out if that bothers you. Okay, now here's what we're going to do. It's a pretty frightening thing when you talk to somebody in a congregation, and I don't envy Jeff the role he had to play to try to convince you as to what you could do for a whole weekend sitting around here talking about Christian as a learner and as a teacher. So I'm going to make you some promises. Number one, I'm going to promise you that I'm not going to say anything profound. I have a lot of witnesses that will testify to the fact that I won't be saying anything profound because a lot of people have heard me before. Secondly, I will promise you that I won't tell you anything you don't already know or couldn't figure out on your own. And I think that's important because we're talking about something very precious, which is God's Word. But at the same time we're talking about God's Word, we're saying, is it so complicated that only a few people who have a secret guru in the deep, dark recesses of India in a cave somewhere can explain it to them, or did he expect us to understand it and know it ourselves? Well, I feel pretty strongly, and we'll see that this weekend, that as a learner, I have the ability God-given to just understand what God wanted me to do and what he wanted to say. Speaking of India, a true story, and I thought of it coming over tonight, that I used to work a great deal in India, and I had contact with churches over there, and one or two that I could go to, and I went to one, and one Sunday morning I knew the people fairly well, and they had a young man who was very energetic, and he did my translating when I preached for them, and into Hindustani, or if he could go from Hindustani to English, either way. But one Sunday I was there, and they had an older preacher, reminded me of Gandhi, even looked a little bit like him, but he was sort of an itinerant preacher, we used to call him. He'd go from village to village just preaching, and he'd just go into one, he'd take the Bible and go in and preach to them. And he came in one Sunday morning, and he was pretty excited, and he was telling us what had happened to him. He'd gone into a village, and he started preaching, talking about the church and everything, and some of the people in the village said, we got some people here that are teaching the same thing you're teaching. And he figured, well, somebody had come through there, some preacher, a minister or something had come in. And so he said, I'd like to meet some of these people. So they told him where to find some of them. He went and met some of the people. And he started asking them about what they were doing, they were talking about the church and talking about baptism. They were talking about worshiping. They were talking about taking communion and so on. And as he talked with them a little bit, he realized that somebody had, in fact, been there and taught them the truth. And so he was trying to find out who was it that taught you the truth. And they would say, well, Brother so-and-so, who was just another man in the village. And they said, oh, you know, where did he learn the truth? Well, he learned it from so-and-so. And then they said, okay, long story, but what he amounted to was that there's somebody had a Bible that they had gotten because it was in English, and they wanted to learn English. And so a bunch of them got together, and they were reading the Bible, and they kept reading the Bible. And as the story went, they said, you know, the more we read this, we realized that this had to come from the God that it was talking about in there, because man couldn't have written that. And another interesting thought was that it said, you know, the Bible we had, as does most of the ones that we have here, you know, it's got a section in it in the index, and it says, you know, Old Testament starts on page 1 and New Testament starts on page 753. So they said, well, there must be some difference, Old Testament, New Testament. Let's just study the New Testament to start with. So that sounds better than the Old Testament, and so they started studying it. Truth of the matter was that they ended up baptizing each other. They said, well, we just wanted to be Christians, because that's what they were, and it made sense. And they were following the pattern. They would have been perfectly satisfied with what you'll be doing this coming Sunday morning as far as worship was concerned, and what you would be out teaching your neighbors. And I've known of a few cases like that. I read about some. I just never had run into any firsthand, and it was pretty exciting. It shouldn't have been surprising. But it's still surprising when it happens. It shouldn't have been surprising. That's what it's all about. I think when Timothy was told by Paul that the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same you teach other people who will be able to teach others also in 2 Timothy 2, I think what he's saying is that the Bible is such that when you have taught somebody something and they really understand it, they ought to be able to teach somebody else. That's what he says. He didn't say, I don't think, there's only two ways you can read that passage of Scripture. One is, you go and teach only those people who are able to teach somebody else. You check ahead of time, are you able to teach? You're not able to teach, I don't want to teach you, because I've got to be able to teach people who are able to teach others. I think what he's saying is that when you get through doing your job of teaching them and exposing the Bible to them and letting them see what the Bible's all about, that they'll be able to teach somebody else. That's the whole process of the gospel. That's what Matthew says. And, you know, you go and you teach some people and you baptize them, and then you teach them the thing that I taught you, which was to go and teach people, and you baptize them. And I think that's the way it moves along. So we're going to be talking about learning more than anything else. And that's one of the promises I want to make to you, that we'll spend most of the time talking about the learning process. The Christian Learner series is the name that somebody somewhere back down the line gave it. Somebody, I don't know who or what, but it sort of makes a point. And I always urge people, and I said this to Jeff when he was talking about it, please don't call it a teacher training session, because that wipes out 30% of the teachers and 90% of the members, because the teachers say, well, I don't need that. I've been teaching, you know, for 100 years. And we used to say, I went to teachers' college back around the turn of the century, and they had people there that said, you know, that I've had 20 years of experience. And actually, they had 1 year of experience over 20 times, and that happened to be a bad year. So it was, you know, it's not really that. But once you've taught and have been teaching for a while, you know you're good, so you don't have to spend a weekend doing it. And then the other people in the congregation say, well, I don't have to go because I'm not a teacher, and I don't want to be a teacher, and whatever. But we're all learners. And it's important. I was thinking of Scripture. My study and reading habits are sort of not real good, because I read the Bible, you know, through sometimes, but I really rather just get on something and study it. And I've been studying Colossians now for weeks, and I'm up almost to the third chapter. And I mean, I've taught Colossians before, I just never have studied it before, you understand. There's a big difference. And I've really started studying it. And I found all kinds of things in there that I didn't know were there. And one of the things that I found in the second chapter, and let's just read a verse or two here, starting in verse 6, which is sort of the beginning of the thing. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You understand that's a whole sermon in itself. That's a whole lesson in itself. The way you got him. In other words, what you got from Christ and what you learned about him, you walk in that. Well, that's what we do, isn't it? That's what we're teaching. We're teaching people what? To do things that we're supposed to do, that God wants us to do, and that's where we got Christ. But listen to why he said it. Having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. And then he goes on from there, and he talks about philosophy, vain philosophy, and he talks about legalism and mysticism later on. But what he's, the way he introduces that is he said that you're firmly rooted in this, and now you're built up in it, and you're established the way you were instructed. Okay, that's where we are, all of us. That's why you're here tonight. That's really why you're here tonight. That's why you're a Christian. That's why you're a good Christian, is because you're rooted in this, and as long as you stay in it. But isn't that the message we're trying to give to everybody else? What you got right here in the Bible? When Peter tells us that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, right here, what else do we need? Name me something else we need if I've got everything that pertains to life and godliness. What else do I want besides life and godliness? Okay, we're going to be talking about this because we want to talk about Christ in our lives. And I was thinking about that too coming in. And one of the things that you find as you go on into the latter part of the second chapter of Colossians is that Christ is what it's all about. That's what life is all about. That's what heaven is all about. What's heaven all about? Heaven is all about Christ. Living is all about Christ. Dying is all about Christ. So we got to know about Christ, and we've got to be rooted in him. Here's what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at page 3. Page 2 has got a set of goals and objectives, and I hope you've studied those or looked at them and some of the things that we're going to be talking about. But we're going to talk about how people learn. I'll just give you that to start with. And question number one, what do you hope to accomplish this weekend? Well, that's for you to answer, I guess. I can't put that on you. What would you like to accomplish this weekend? If you got a pencil and a paper there, if you got one of these sheets there, write down what you would hope to accomplish in a weekend in which you spent the number of hours that we're going to spend. Now, I'll frighten you just a little bit. I'll tell you about how much time we're going to put in. We're going to put in about what it would take if you were doing a 13-week study on a Wednesday night. That's about how much time we're going to put in this weekend. Now, what can you do in that amount of time? Well, I'll tell you what you can do. You can't do very much. You're going to discover, and I made another promise to you now, is come Sunday, you're going to say, well, man, we just got to the introduction. Where's the rest of it? And we don't spend much time in Bible study. And I'll convince you that before the weekend is over with, that we really don't study the Bible very much to offset all the things that out there that we need to offset. So, write down what you hope to accomplish this weekend. And I'm not even going to give you any clues, because I don't know what your mindset is. Okay, I want you to get started thinking about that. I think as we get into this, you might even change what you've got down there. Somebody read me something that you wrote down. Anything you wrote down that you're willing to share with somebody else. Anybody, write down. Tell me what you wrote down. Yeah, what did you write down?
To become a better learner in order to become a better teacher.
Okay. You won't teach this or me. Okay. That's the whole point. The reason we're going to spend all the time talking about learning is that You know, it's, you want to be an auto mechanic? What do you got to learn about? You got to learn about cars. You got to learn about learning if you're going to teach people anything. And that's exactly what we're going to try to do. What else? Somebody else, read something else they got. What do you got? What do you got? What did you write down?
It said be a better person, teacher, listener.
Okay. And that's it. You can't really be a good learner and a good teacher without some of it rubbing off in your everyday life, making you good, a better person. You're just going to get some of it. See, wasn't it interesting, the story that I told you, and I can give you a lot of examples of that. When Jerry Earnhardt was in Switzerland, he got people started doing reading stuff, and we now do that sort of everywhere, take it for granted, but he was going into the prisons, and he would take people Bibles, and they would read the Bibles. And then he'd go in and get a few minutes to talk with them, and he discovered that a lot of those people, just in reading the Bible, came away with a better life. Even though they were prisoners and they'd done all kinds of things, they came away as better people, and some of them got out of, when they got out of prison, became really good upright citizens because of what they read in the Bible. But one of the example I was talking to you, these people didn't read the Bible to become Christians in India. They didn't read the Bible to start a church. They didn't read the Bible to become better people. Why were they reading the Bible? They wanted to learn English. That's all. They just wondered, that's the only thing they had that was written in English, and so they wanted to learn English. Not that the Bible's not translated in Hindustani, but they didn't have one of those. They had one. I spent some time working in China, and I thought, I know what I'll do. I got a whole bunch of Chinese New Testament, Chinese language New Testaments, and I took some English New Testament too, thinking I might find somebody that, you know, I could give to. Couldn't give the Chinese language New Testaments away. Why? They already knew Chinese. They wanted it in English. They wanted anything written in English. I remember literally standing in Tiananmen Square about 6 months before they had all of the rhubarb there, had a crowd of people and ran out of New Testaments. English New Testament. They didn't take but about five or six of those. And man, they were wanting to buy them. I said, no, I don't want to sell them to you, but you know, they wanted to read them. They didn't want to read the Bible. They wanted to read English. Okay. But what happened to those people in India? And I hope that's what happened to the people in China. Where's the power in the gospel? I mean, where is the power of the gospel? It's that gospel itself, isn't it? People read the gospel. And there's power there because they recognize in their reading that there's something there that man couldn't have put there. Okay, somebody else. What do you want to accomplish this weekend? Read something to me. Anybody. What did you write down? Okay. And that's our goal in not only learning how to learn and learn how to teach, but learn how to study. And I would hope that one of the things that we would get out of this weekend is that I would better be a better studier. I heard something the other day, the true story. This girl, she was a high school student, was staying with her grandmother for some reason or other for a while. Her parents had gone overseas or something for some reason, and she stayed with her grandmother during school time. And grandmother was really worried because she never opened a book for school. And after about 2 weeks, her grandmother said, you know, Charlotte, you don't know how to study. And Charlotte says, well, Grandma, how do you know? You never have seen me study. And that's right, you know. I couldn't argue with that. So maybe she knew how. But it does help us learn how to study. And that says I learn how to divide the word. One of the things you learn about learning, the more you learn, is that you learn how the Bible was written. Like I said, you know, I read Colossians, and I was in a place in Tennessee visiting on one Sunday morning, and they were studying Psalms. And they were studying Psalms verse by verse. First Psalm, second Psalm, third Psalm, first, fourth. They were studying a verse at a time. Now, that's fine. Except it wasn't written that way. It really wasn't written that way. And it wasn't written even sequentially like that. But that wasn't all so bad, except the fact that I asked somebody, I said, how long have you all been studying this? And he said, it's been about 2.5 years. We've been studying Psalms verse by verse. You don't even want to know what psalm they were on. I promise you, you don't want to know. But they hadn't gotten as old as I am in numbers, I'll tell you that. And there's a lot more psalms than that. Not many more. They're getting less and less. Okay, so one other person. Tell me what you hope to accomplish this weekend.
Be able to describe the learning process.
Okay. Wouldn't it be neat if you had kids and you were going to teach kids, if you were doing some Bible study with somebody at work or in the neighborhood or on a home study bed, wouldn't it be neat to know the inside of how people learn? And you knew how it did. And let me tell you, we're going to do that this weekend. And you know where we're going to find out about it? We're going to find out about it in the Bible. Because the Bible is the best teaching learning manual you'll ever find. Because it's just pages and pages and pages of people learning things, people teaching things. What's the book of Acts? It's a book of personal work. Basically, it's a book of personal work. And so you go find. There is nobody that you're going to talk to in your life who can't be found in the Bible. You're going to talk to somebody who's real rich and not religious, you can find them in the Bible where somebody taught them. Find somebody that's real rich and is real interested, but more interested in their wealth, you can find that. You want to talk to somebody that really, 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 really is religious, but is so confused they don't know anything about the Bible, you can find those people in the Bible. And you find out how they taught them. Somebody taught them. You know somebody that's really pretty well grounded but confused on a few points, is interested, you can find those in the Bible. You already, in your mind, you're picking those people up, aren't you? The book of Acts takes care of most of those. Christ took care of a bunch of that. Old Testament took a lot of them. You know people who just have a stubborn will and are in a state of denial when it comes to their own situation? Think how many there are in the Bible like that. And we find people teaching. And we find people converting those kind of people, too. So we're going to use the Bible as a teacher training manual, and it is. So we'll learn some things about that. Okay, I'll answer this question number two here. How's the weekend going to be structured? It's a class, not a sermon. We want you to do what you're doing right now. We want you to talk about it. We'll have you talking in a lot of different kind of ways and being involved in it. And question number three is one I would like for you to sort of talk with me about. How can you make this weekend more meaningful for yourself? Tell me how you can do that. Pardon? Oh, by coughing a lot in front of...
By taking the cough medicine.
Oh, okay. Well, I thought maybe they were just trying to get attention. How can you make it more meaningful for yourself? You know the answer to that. Talk to me. Listen. What? Pay attention. That's one way. But boy, that's not all. Take part in what's in it. We'll show you some statistics, and that'll thrill you to death right away. We'll show you some statistics on how much you remember of what I say as compared to how much you remember of what you say. And I'll tell you what, you're way ahead of me when you say it and when I say it. You just don't remember the things that I say. I love it. And you've had this happen to you. You know, you get home and Sunday afternoon you're sitting around and you talk to somebody that wasn't able to go to services or something. You said, man, you should have been there. Man, that was one of the best lessons I think I've ever heard. And then they say, what was it about? And all of a sudden, somebody draws a shade down in your mind, and you can't see out, you know, like, I don't remember, but boy, it was really good. And they say, well, you know, what was he talking about? You know, well, I don't know. He was talking about sin. I do remember that. You know, he was talking about sin. Well, was he for it or against it? You know, well, I don't remember whether he's for it, but it was a good lesson. You just don't take much home with you when somebody else is putting it out. So you can make it more meaningful yourself if you'll talk about it, if you write things down. That's the reason I asked you a while ago, write some things down, because you're more likely to remember the fact that you had to do something with your brain to make that happen. How about the other people in here? What can you do to make it more meaningful for the other people besides taking your cough medicine? How can you make it more meaningful? Okay. Discuss it afterwards. Talk about it on the way home. Talk about it when you're standing around, whatever. Okay. What else can I do? Okay. Give people a right to have an opinion on something, and yet be willing to challenge, talk, be willing to challenge me, be willing to have your own mind open and maybe learn something about it. You said listen. You really sort of had in mind listen to me, didn't you, when you said listen? But let's apply it to this. How about listen to other people? The best thing I can hear in a class is somebody say, well, you know, building on what she said a while ago, or following up on what he said, boy, I love that. Because that said, hey, you listen to them. I give you a clue. It's really funny, but I learned this. I used to teach school right after the Civil War up in Ohio, and I learned some things. I could just try to make a point, and I taught math and science, and I would take some that was so simple, and I would try, and some student, in all honesty, couldn't understand it, and they'd. And I could tell they wouldn't, and they would say, no, I don't know what you're saying. No, I'd try it again. And some old boy that didn't, I think, listening or anything, would hit him with the elbow and said, oh, come on, you know what we said last today in the class we were talking about, you know, when you got A and B, and you said, oh, why didn't you say so? Well, I thought I had about 10 times. But a student communicates better with students than the teacher does, because the students are on the same level. I don't care who they are, they have a better understanding of each other than the teacher does somehow or other, because there's always an us and them against, or me and them against the teachers. You don't want it to be that way, but that's sort of the way it is. Teacher standing up, y'all sitting down. Obviously, I'm higher than you are. I'm above you in what I'm saying. But you get that idea, but another student can understand where your dilemma is and can say things that you'll understand. So help the other students out. Help them understand. What can you do to make it more meaningful for the teacher? Participate. Let me know you're out there. You know, sometimes I'm teaching a class, and the only reason that I can tell that people are out there is I can hear them breathing. You know, if I shut my eyes or my ears, I wouldn't even know they were there. I was teaching a group of engineering instructors down in at Eufaula, Alabama, at the Holiday Inn. We had about 52 of the Auburn University engineering professors there, and the first thing I asked them was to tell me a typical class that you have. And each one of them described it, had written it down, and I went through and I read all of these things. And 50 out of the 52 of them described their lecture. And only two of them described anything that suggested they got the students involved in this thing. And I'm not much of an artist, but I drew a picture of a classroom with a teacher up in the front, and he had a whole bunch of chairs out there with no students in it. And I put a heading across the top of it. Could you have taught this class without your students? And 50 out of the 52 could have, because they didn't bring anything in to get the students involved in it at all. They just taught. They got up and lectured. They opened up their book and lectured like everything. And that's sort of the environment that we bring into the place. You watch the little kids. It's so neat. You go into the classes. I haven't been in your classroom, so I don't know but what they look like. But you go in a place where they got 10 classrooms, and they'll have four of them that are like 2 years old and down. And there'll be a row of chairs, or there'll be a table around here, and there'll always be another chair in the middle here for the teacher. The teacher will be sitting down. And they're all just working. And you can always tell when you got to the teenage class because a podium shows up. A speaker stand shows up, you know, and then the students are all lined up like little soldiers out here, you know. And then they're being prepared to go into the auditorium class where they don't have to do anything. And it's just really a shame. It's really a shame. Because it would be so neat if we did this the same way and we sort of had circles. We line our benches up like soldiers. It doesn't make any sense. These people over here, of course, they're only interested in the financial aspect over here. And these people over here are interested in the religious side because they got the hymns, you see, over here. These folks are materialistic and these are spiritual on this side. I mean, what do you see sitting way over here? The song leader standing, he has to get up there so you can see him. You can see me standing down here. But if you're standing over there, you couldn't see. I couldn't be teaching you because I'd have to get back up here. And they'd all come out here with a crick in their neck when they got through. All we'd have to do, there's plenty of room. What do you do with this room over here? Is this reserved for some sacred purpose here? I don't know. If they put these benches in and had put this one like right this and that one right over there, and everybody would have been facing each other. And when you are singing, you could sing to each other instead of the song leader. Now, I know song leaders need teaching and admonishing. But that's overwhelming, you know. You got 40 people trying to teach that one poor guy up there, you know. You're beating him to death. Teach each other. Sing to each other. Anyway, that's just a pet peeve I have. Be a part of it. Talk to each other. Now, let's talk about the lesson a little bit. Hopefully we have already. Look at Matthew 11, last three verses in Matthew 11, and answer this question here based on this passage of Scripture here. Why do we learn? Okay, let me read this to you, and I'll read it out of the King James. But it's a familiar passage of Scripture. You all know it. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the last three verses there of chapter. Now, what does that say? That's actually, if you count, come unto me, not a condition, not an unconditional promise. I think we take that as an unconditional promise. My next door neighbor, who hadn't set foot in a place of worship of any kind in years and years and years, loves this passage of Scripture because anytime she takes off to drive to South Georgia to visit her elderly parents and her car is not real good, she just turns all of this over to God to make sure she gets down there safely. She's late to work. She just said, I'll just have to depend on God to give me green lights all the way. And she gets a great deal of comfort out of this passage of Scripture. And I've talked to her about it, and I've said, I'm not real sure that's an unconditional promise. I think there are some conditions in there. And she doesn't like to hear that. So, starts off with, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Now, she thinks that's what she's doing, because she's says, you know, God, take care of me because I got to drive to Brunswick, Georgia in a car that's not running real good. And she also, you know, instructs him on how the weather should be and rain and no rain and whatever. And anyway, but that part of it aside, verse 28 aside, look at verse 29. What are the conditions here? First of all, says what? What does he say? Take my yoke. Okay, now, first one is, take my yoke upon you. Okay, now, what does that mean? That means I've got to submit myself. And that's the part that she has troubles with. Because that really said, I've got to take his yoke upon me rather than my own. I've got to be in a sense, driven by something else. Working in India is an interesting thing. I've crisscrossed India in all kinds of different ways, from airplanes to trains to buses to automobiles to elephants, and you go in the back roads and go through the place, and the roads are about this wide, and there's not gravel or pavement or anything on the side. You've got a pavement about this big, and you're driving. There's trucks and all kinds of things, and there are cars going through here, and there are people walking on this, and there are people driving their cattle down the street, and there are horse-drawn, bullocks pulling these heavy carts with wooden wheels that are about this high and about this thick, and you're riding along, and you get to keep one wheel on the surface. If you got to pass somebody, you get over here, and you got one wheel here, and the other one's out in the dirt, or the gravel, or sand, or mud, or whatever. The other one's the same way. So you get pretty close to these things, and it's real interesting. And I think of this passage every time I'm there, riding along. When you pass a cart of some kind, you can reach out the window and pet the bullocks or the oxen or whatever. You're that close to them. And everything's going real slow because it's crowded, and you go alongside of this, and you see these big old oxen or big old bullocks, Brahmas or whatever they happen to be using, and have these big wooden yokes it's a timber. It's that big. It's that square, huge, and carved out to go over the neck. It's a yoke, and there'll be two of them there. And every once in a while, you'll see a new bullock that's just getting broken in a way that's pulling one of these things. And it's got this neck, and you look at it, and it's raw. The neck's just as raw as it can be because this thing it hadn't been calloused yet. It's just there. And you see it, and you just feel really bad. You just wish you could stick something up underneath it there. And it just rubs on them. And you'll see a five-year-old kid with a little stick driving these powerful bullocks because they're in this yoke and they can't go anywhere, and they just go along, and this kid will take them wherever they want to go. And that's sort of like how I envision happening here. The world's under a different yoke. The world is under that kind of a yoke. The yoke is hard, and the burden is heavy. And the only chance those bullocks have got is that sometime in the evening, they're going to be taken back to the village, and they're going to be taken out of the yoke and all that bondage for a little while, given something to eat, and in the morning, they go right back to it. Well, it gets some temporary help, but that's all it can get, because you just don't get any more out of the world. The world can give you that for a season type of pleasure or relief, but you can't get it like you can get it from Christ. And Christ says, no, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And his yoke's got sponge rubber underneath it. It just doesn't wear all that hard. His wheels have all been greased. It's turning easy. You feel like there's somebody pushing behind all along, and it's just not all that bad. And I think of that when I read it. But that's not all. We are not promised unconditionally comfort and rest from what I've said so far, because there's another condition. What is it? Learn of me. Now, that's a passage of Scripture that I think the world has a lot of trouble with. I think the religious world has a lot of problems with. Learn of me. And that's really can be learned from me, learn about me, learn of me is really saying learn about me. I think the world has some problems with that. I am amazed how many of my Calvinistic doctrine friends spend so much time studying Book of Daniel, Book of Revelation, studying about the rapture, studying about things out there in the future, but not about what Christ wanted us to learn about right now. I mean, you know, even if there was such a thing as a rapture, I couldn't do anything about it. If there was such a thing as a 1,000-year reign out there somewhere, and I'm not in it, I couldn't do anything about it. What do I really need? What you said a while ago, your goal for the weekend is what? Learn to be what?
A better person.
A better person. Yeah. That's where I am right now. That's what Christ is saying. I gotta live till the rapture, if there was such a thing. I gotta live till this out, you know, I gotta live till I die. And nearly everybody does. Just checking, see if you're out there. I heard some of that, you know, said life is a terminal disease. And it really is. But the problem is, you got to live till you die. And that's pretty nice. I mean, that's pretty good option, I guess. But we don't spend the time learning of Jesus in order to get this rest. We have the idea, my next door neighbor is a good example again, and I've said all these same things to her in the study, and she doesn't like to hear those things. Because she's perfectly satisfied. And what she envisions somehow, I think, is that I believe in God, and now I have all of this comfort and rest. I believe in Christ, so I have all this comfort and rest. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I have all this comfort and rest. I don't get that in this passage. I'm sorry. I don't get that in this passage of Scripture. Let me ask you to do something. In question number 5 down there, list some of the things that give you comfort and rest spiritually. I'm talking about here. I don't mean physically, but spiritually. Give me some. Write down some things that give you comfort and rest. Spiritually speaking, now write down some things that give you that. Now, I'll tell you up front, this is a trick question, but you go ahead and answer it anyway. Because it's a real question, and I want you to write it, and you're writing the right answers, but you're setting yourself up. Okay, somebody, give me one thing that gives you comfort and rest spiritually. What do you got? What do you got? Give me something you wrote down. What did you write down?
The first thing that came to my mind was, and this is kind of a little story here, the third day that I came home with my baby, I was like, night after night, I couldn't sleep, because every time I closed my eyes, I thought, he's not going to be breathing if I go to
right.
sleep.
Okay.
Just like Jesus was God's only begotten
Son. Okay,
good. And all right. Who am I to question what God has planned for me?
Okay.
If he could give his child for me, knowing
what kind
of person I'm.
Right.
And that realization.
Okay.
Gave me.
And that comparison, you were able to get your comfort from knowing that there was God, Son, and my Son. And you got comfort in knowing that God gave his Son, but God cared for his Son, and you cared for your Son, and he loved you enough for that. Okay, somebody else. That's great. That's really great. I'll use that illustration sometime, somewhere. I need to perhaps tell my daughter that. Her son was a year old, and she still wakes up wondering if he's breathing. Somebody else. What else you got? What do you write down? What gives you?
Obviously, I quit studying God's Word. That's a good way to relax after work. There's
funny that another thing I put is sharing things with my wife, and I realized they have more in common than I thought, just becoming closer to those you love.
Okay. Let's go back to the first one. Studying the Bible gives you some relaxation from work. Why? Why does that give you comfort and rest?
Because you can have no doubt that it's true.
I get comfort and rest because I can know that the Bible I'm reading, whatever it is I'm studying, is, I'm going to just say, away from the world. And that I'm reading something from a higher being. I'm putting some words in your mouth, but the idea is that that's relaxing because I'm not reading Time magazine. I'm not reading about Bosnia. I'm reading something that came from a higher source. Okay. Somebody else, what do you put out? What do you got? What gives you comfort and rest?
Knowledge in God's truth.
Okay. Something about the knowledge of God's truth that you found there gave you some rest. You know some things. As a result of that, you get some truth. Right? Say again?
Things that He will do.
Yeah, right. Yeah, knowledge of God's truth. And knowing that they are His things, you have a confidence that He will do those things. And, you know, A, B, C, whatever it happens to be, you have that. Okay. Okay. All right. Somebody else.
Rainbows.
Pardon?
Rainbows.
Okay. Rainbows. I saw one on a sign just when I turned off Wade Green Road over there, and big billboard over there had a rainbow, and I can honestly say I just had absolutely no thoughts about it at all. Why? Okay. Okay, so we found...